I want to make kind of a correction from this morning's lesson. I don't know if I might have confused. I made an analogy of one sin taking away the other righteous deeds that we may have done. I used an analogy of one mistake erasing 99 attaboys. I'm not saying that we will lose our righteousness if we sin one time. In essence, if we do our best to be righteous and we sin but we don't repent of that sin, it doesn't matter how much good things that we do. Unrepentant sin will condemn us. And I just wanted to make that clear. I don't know. I probably should not have used that analogy this morning because it could have been confusing. But my heart was in the right place when I used it. It was the first thing that came to mind. And when you got a mind like mine, when something comes to it, you don't let it get away. Our world today, sadly, is full of hatred. We only have to pick up the newspaper or turn on the TV to see it in action. It's everywhere, across the globe, across our own nation. It spans the realm of personal issues between people and political parties and nationalities and races. And it is a cancer that is eating our nation. It is a cancer that is eating our churches. It is an ailment of the heart, pure and simple. God has addressed this particular subject in both the Old and the New Testament. God, in Leviticus 19 and verse 17, He said, "Thou shalt not hate the brother in thine heart." Jesus spoke of hatred in Matthew 5 in verses 43 and 44. You know, when we think of destructive forces, we think of atomic weapons and lasers and you name it, and chemical weapons. But the most destructive force in the world today is hatred. There are things that we are to hate. There are things that we are not to hate. What God hates is the things that we should hate. The primary thing that God hates more than anything else is sin. Proverbs 6 and verses 16 and 19 through 19, Solomon writes down some things that God hates. Six things, as a matter of fact. Seven of them are an abomination to him. The proud look, he says, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1 and verse 9, he said, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." You know, oftentimes when people do things wrong to us, we get a very sour disposition towards that person. Sometimes the grievance that we have is so dire that it's very hard not to sit there and think the wrong things. God does not do that. God does not like the actions, but God has never said that He doesn't love the man. John, in 1 John 4, in verses 8 through 11, John writes these words, "He that loves not knows not God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also should love one another." Paul in Romans 6 and verses 6 through 8, he talks about the old man being crucified in him, our old nature, our old self, a self that was full of things that God did not like. And he says that our old man was crucified in him, in Christ, in the washing, the regeneration that we have, and that the body of sin be destroyed. But then he says that we should not, henceforth, because our old man was crucified, should not serve sin, because we are dead from sin. We have been freed from it. And Christ now lives in us. Now we are to hate sin just as much as God hates sin, in the sense that if we hate sin enough, that we are going to do whatever is necessary to help others correct their actions, and more importantly, to help us correct our own actions. The 97th Psalm in verse 10, it says, "Ye that love the Lord hates evil. He that preserves the soul of his saints, he delivers them out of the hands of wicked." God told Amos in Amos 5 and verse 15, he told him to preach to the people, hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate. He wanted his people to get back to who they used to be, back when they were a mighty nation, back when they had respect and love for God. Because he says, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. C.S. Lewis explained how it is possible to hate what a man did but not the man with these words. "It occurred to me that there was one man from whom I had been doing this all my life. Myself." You know, it's not enough that we not hate others, but we must not hate ourselves. When we hate ourselves, we beat ourselves down. We cause ourselves grief. We depress our own selves. We must also be careful that we never transfer the sin to the sinner. Hate is a characteristic of the unregenerated state. What I mean is that we are not moving forward. We are living in the past. We are not teaching and trying to help ourselves get over these emotions that we face on a daily basis. When someone is mean to us, it is oftentimes within our own nature to retaliate and get nasty and mean back. We have to stand above those things. Titus 3 and verse 3, Paul writes here to our brother, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." You couldn't tell me, after reading in the book of Acts, Paul's hatred for Christians. He hated them with a passion. He wanted to utterly destroy them. Paul made this very clear on occasions in his writing to other Christians of just how evil he was. Paul had a regeneration that happened immediately for Paul. And it would probably happen immediately to us if Jesus Christ had shined a light on top of us and started talking with us. But our hope, our salvation, the love that we have, I think is something deeper. Because we didn't have to be hit upside the head with a rock. We didn't have to hear God's voice. Our faith caused us to believe. We believe in something we haven't yet seen. We are not to be hateful. Galatians 5 and verses 19 through 21, hate is among the works of the flesh. In this list of sins, if you look closely enough and read it, you'll see that hatred is associated with adultery and fornication and murder and drunkenness and all these other vices. But Paul gives a warning when he writes these things in verse 21. He says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs 10:18 tells us that hatred is harbored by fools. He that hates hatred with lying lips, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. You know, David had a lot of enemies, especially after his sin with Bathsheba. His household was in turmoil. There was a lot of things going on in his family. There were those who wanted to destroy him that was of his own flesh and blood. In the 25th Psalm in verse 19, David talked about the cruelty of hatred. He said, "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." There was nothing that they would not do to David to try to rip the kingdom from his grasp. When you read 1 John 3 and verses 11 through 15, you'll see that it was hatred that caused the murder of Abel. But hatred is an evidence of immaturity. Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, starting in verse 43 and going through 48, Jesus speaks of hatred and good and evil and loving our enemies. In verse 48, Jesus used the word perfect, which comes from the Greek word teleos, and it means mature. So to be mature, we must love, not hate, even our enemies. Now we understand maturity because we watch it as our children grow up. And their ways of reasoning and their actions and stuff change over time. They mature. They start learning to do things in proper ways. Not always. And probably girls mature faster than boys, they say. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they say. I guess the proof's in the pudding. But even as Christians, maturity comes as we grow in the Word. So maybe it's not as simple as putting hatred off to the wayside and putting it behind us after we've been baptized. But we must learn and strive to overcome hatred. If we would rather hate than love, we show our spiritual maturity or immaturity. We can't get spiritual maturity by spouting Scripture, but by living it. Hate also stirs up trouble. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. You look back at the account of Joseph and his brothers. What caused the problem? It was hatred. It was hatred. It was generated in the hearts. In Genesis 37, verses 4 and 5, it says, and when the brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. They couldn't even speak peacefully to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren that dream, and they hated him even more. See, Joseph was special. Joseph was special. And his father loved him because he was special. Did that mean he didn't love his other sons? No. No, it didn't mean that at all. Even though it says that he loved him more than all his brethren, he still loved his family and his children. But when they seen that partiality, they didn't like it. The same happens within our own churches and our own congregations. Instead of loving one another, we allow hatred to enter in to where we despise one another or we detest one another, and it tears the congregations apart. You know, it's kind of a vicious cycle. Hate generates envy. Envy generates hate. It's almost like perpetual motion. And until, you know, that toy with the five balls, you bang one ball and then one ball on the other side goes off and bounces off, and you do two and two and three and three, it uses that energy and stuff to apply equal force to the other side. And the only way to stop it is to put your hand between the two and stop it. The same holds true within the congregations and within one another. We cannot allow it to perpetuate on itself. We cannot allow envy to generate hatred and hatred to generate more envy and keep it going. In Ezekiel 35 and verse 11, God spoke of the envy which Mount Seir used out of their hatred against Israel. And it makes sense when we read these verses of how malice and envy and jealousy and ill will and suspicion are the offsprings of hatred. Joseph's brothers, according to Genesis 37 and verse 20, they wanted to kill him. Fortunately, he had one brother that didn't think that was a very good idea. So at least they sold him. Absalom hated Amnon and had him killed in 2 Samuel chapter 13. It was hatred that crucified Christ. First John 3 and verse 15, a very familiar verse to many, that whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's not a physical act, but it can lead to that. But hatred is a very close kin. Hate leads to the sins of the tongue. David in the 109th Psalm in verse 3 said, they compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Solomon in Proverbs 26, in verse 24, he says, he that hates dismembers with his lips. In verse 28, he says, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. Lying, gossiping, fault-finding all too often generate from the heart of hatred. Matthew 12 and 36 and 37, Jesus spoke these words, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." We say things as little children, like sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me, to try to give us a backbone. But words can slice deeper and can be far more deadly than any stick and stone. Because those words uttered by that person leads to the second death. The word may not kill the hearer, but it most certainly will destroy the speaker. "Bless them which persecute you," Paul says in Romans 12, 14. "Bless and curse not." That's kind of a hard thing for us to do, isn't it? To think better of someone who's against us and doing everything possible. But you know, as Christians, we need to take the high road on a lot of things. I'm kind of torn of these things when you sit there and you look at Jesus going up to his trial, and very easily Jesus could have gotten out of all that, couldn't he? But as prophecy foretold, he was led to the slaughter as a sheep. We want to defend ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. And oftentimes I'm torn between the two. But then I sit and look at times, and we can defend ourselves, but we must have the mind of Christ to be able to do it. Just as Christ defended himself against the Pharisees when he was teaching and in his ministry, he didn't do it with hatred. He didn't do it with slander. He did it with love and compassion. Further on in Romans 12 and verses 17 through 21, Paul writes, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if the enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Not too far off from what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5, is it? Verses 38 through 48. But it's a hard thing to do. When I was a lot younger, practical jokes was a part of life, even in the military. And whenever someone pulled a practical joke on me, they knew that I would not get even. I always got ahead. Kind of changed things in life after you get a little bit older, because I found it's an awful lot of work to get ahead. Brethren, we just cannot do the same thing to others that's done to us. We can't. We can't do that and live peaceably with God. Important to remember that to render evil for evil is devilish. To render good for good is human. To render good for evil is godlike. Maybe at some point in our lives we have hated. What did that hate do to you physically? Did it rob you of happiness? Did it make you miserable? Were you lying awake at night, trying so hard to get to sleep, knowing you had a long day the next day, but this stuff was just eating your insides out? Hate will make you a slave. You hate someone, and I guarantee you will have something that will control your thoughts and your dreams. Hate someone, and they will require you to take medicine for indigestion, for headaches, for loss of energy. If you want to be a slave to someone, just find someone to hate. You know, sometimes we think that it pays to hate, but later on we realize that we're the ones that have to pay. There was a doctor, S.I. McMillan. He wrote a book, and he spoke in that book of jealousy, envy, self-centeredness, and rage and resentment and hatred. And he called all of these things disease-producing emotions. They will literally destroy you. They will ruin your health. They will take away your well-being. He said, what a person eats is not as important as the bitter spirit, the hates, the feelings of guilt that eat at him. And I believe those words are so true. We must not be deceived. Hatred and hate will keep us from heaven. If we hate, we are spiritually a murderer. And we know that John writes, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But how do we cure it? We love. With the biblical writers, there is no middle ground between love and hate. It's either one or the other. He that is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In the next chapter, in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. We know that no murderer has life, eternal life abiding in him. Just in these few scriptures, we see the importance and necessity of love. We're not going to read the next verses, but we'll just kind of a brief synopsis. John 13, verse 35, brotherly love is a badge of discipleship. John 15 and verse 12, brotherly love is a command. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, brotherly love is to be maintained above all things. Matthew 22 and verse 39, brotherly love is the second greatest commandment. Romans 13 and verse 8, brotherly love is a fulfilling of the law. 1 John 2. Verses 9 through 11, brotherly love will prevent stumbling. 1 John 3 and verse 10, brotherly love is the mark of divine sonship. What is the nature, the love that we are to have for our children? We all know that. All of our children, all of them, even if you're not related to them, we love them. We are to do the same with one another. Because when we realize we're all God's children, and God loves us, and so we should love one another. We need to love our brethren as the Lord loved us. We are to love our brethren as we love ourselves. We're to love our brethren fervently. We are to love our brethren without hypocrisy. We are to love our brethren in deed and not only in word. I found these words. I thought I'd write them down. If we hate someone, to overcome this, we should pray for the person who is the object of our hate. When we're praying for someone, it's kind of hard to hate the person that we're praying for. We need to find something good to do for the person that is resented. And we should sincerely try to understand the person who is disliked and resented. To do these things, we need to be together as much as humanly possible. Because we can never know one another if we're having a relationship that only happens once or twice a week or once or twice a month. Proverbs 15 and verse 17, I'll close with this and a quote from Booker T. Washington. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than stalled ox where hatred within. Booker T. Washington said, let us say to ourselves, I will not allow any man to reduce my soul to the level of hatred. In order to do that, love must overcome. If there is anyone here this evening, the need of the prayers of the congregation, we want to give you an opportunity tonight to express that desire. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity also to come forward. Express your desire, your willingness to repent of the life that you're living, to confess Jesus with your lips that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, before witnesses and men. Be baptized for the remission of sins. If there is anyone that has a need this evening, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.